And everyone else, if you would open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4, we're going to continue our study in there this morning. Now, I feel like I'm not alone in this, but have you guys ever gotten off work after a long day and the first thought that usually pops into your head is, what am I going to eat? It's usually that kind of thing, like, what am I going to have? Do I know what there is? Usually in my mind, what that means is, where am I going to go get food from? And especially for me, that means because I'm driving home and I go through this whole thought process of all the places I'm going to pass between my work and my home. All the places where I can potentially go pick up food, get some. And I always think, should I get this? Or do I got enough time to go to the store? Do I got something at home that I can cook really quick? But plenty of times I've had this thought process that I go through and I keep thinking, should I go get this? Should I get that? Should I do that? And then during that thought process, I stop and I realize, wait a minute, I got food at home. Not only that, it's food that I really want at home. I almost forgot about it. I can't believe that escaped my mind, that one. And then on the flip side of that, I've had those times when I've gone out and I gave into that impulse and I've gotten some type of food and I get home and I open up the fridge, whether to get a drink or just because it's an impulse thing that a lot of people do, the first thing they do when they get home, that. And I get there and I open up and I realize, oh man, I had something waiting for me. And it was something better than what I just got, or something that I wanted more than what I just got. Something that when I initially got it, I got with the intent of having it after work. I've done this, I don't remember super specifically, but I remember times when I have done that. And we really have a tendency to do things like that in our walk with Christ, where we forget that we have something better in Jesus. We get caught up in the craziness of life and all these other things that we have going on, and we forget that we have something better right where we are. And we look for it in other means. And that's somewhat what the author of Hebrews is trying to do. He's trying to remind the original readers of this, these Jewish believers, that there is something better in Jesus. Now, that's one of the three words that he uses to describe Jesus. It's a big comparison book. And we've seen that he is better and that superior. And we're going to look at the third word today to describe. And really, they're all somewhat synonymous with that one. But we've seen that he's better. We saw that Jesus so far is better than the prophets. We saw that in the first chapter, in the first couple verses. And he says, long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his son. So Jesus is better than the prophets. He has a better message. He is a better prophet himself on that one. He is better than the angels, which we looked at. He is not just superior to the angels in his status, but he's better than them. He was better as God. He's better as a man than the angels. And then as we looked at last week, as Jesse showed us, that he is better than Moses, but not just better than the man Moses, but better than Moses the servant. And he's better than Moses the servant as Jesus the son. So we see that the son of God is superior to the servant of God, and he is better than the servant of God. The message he's doing, the work he's doing, is better than the servant. And we've been seeing that this whole time. We keep being reminded that Jesus is better than all these people. But today's going to be a little bit different because we're not necessarily comparing Jesus to people this time. It has been a people or persons that Jesus has been compared to in almost every single part of the passages that we've been looking up to until now. This time, it's going to be more so the original readers being compared to people. And still, we're going to look at how Jesus is greater in doing this comparison. But the idea that we're going to see today in the third word that we want to do, so Jesus is better, he's superior, and he is greater. And again, like I said, they're all synonymous words. They all pretty much can be intertwined, however, but I like that we mix them up a little bit because that has a bigger impact the way that we use English these days. When we say one word over and over, one, it can tend to water it down. We don't take the full impact in. But when we really emphasize these words, it has a better thing. It's like, yeah, Jesus is better than these, but he's superior than these others. But today, we're not comparing him to a person, but to a thing somewhat. What we're comparing him to is rest. The word rest is going to be used 10 times in this passage, 10 times. So it's a pretty important thing to look at. But we're going to see that Jesus, all right. Well, apparently I'm just making fairy sounds of that. But Jesus is the greater rest. And that's what we're going to see today. The greater rest. He's not greater than rest. He is the greater rest. For that. So before we get into the word and really dissect that to see exactly what it means, let's bring this to God in prayer. Father God, I pray for the blessing of your message this morning. I pray that it is your truth here. And as we open our hearts to the teachings from the book of Hebrews, that we would be encouraged just as the readers or the original recipients of this letter were encouraged, that we allow ourselves to really analyze our own hearts and our lives and allow you to do a great work here this morning. And I just pray for truth to be spoken here during this time. And all this, Lord, we just give to you, and we just pray for your blessing in all of this. And in your name we pray, amen. So the idea overall in this first 13 verses of Hebrews chapter 4 is that Jesus is the greater rest. Now, I'm not trying to say this necessarily is rest. But when I see something like this, I'm like, it makes me feel calm, at ease. This seems like a restful thing, even though there's a cat there. If there was a dog, that'd be much more restful. But, yep. Well, we're going to realize that right now with that one. But like I said, this word rest in the passage is here 10 times. And it's not something that we need to overlook and overly examine with this. It is not trying to be fun wordplay to mean something else. I want to make that disclaimer right now because this is a passage that can very easily be taken out of context and be used to make a gospel passage and say, no, he's talking about heaven. That's not what this is at all. When he says the word rest, he means what it means, the idea of a calming, a quieting. Not necessarily peace in the sense that we might use the word peace, but it is one of the words that was used a lot in the definition is a calming wind. It's some of the same idea. So much that this is the Greek word for this. It's not how we translate several words to just say, oh, they all pretty much mean rest. We're going to use rest 10 times in our translation. It is the same Greek word over and over and over again with that same emphasis. And so I just want to make that very clear. We're not going to be talking about the rest as in the rest we get in our salvation. Jesse made that very clear last week that these passages are not trying to bring people to a saving knowledge. These recipients already know Jesus. They've already been saved. This is two believers who have Jesus, who place their faith in him. But we're going to see why we need to be reminded of this, why these people needed to be reminded. And it starts off in verse 1 with the word therefore, which means we are continuing the thought from last week with the passage we had there. And let's just back up just a few verses in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 16, to kind of remind ourselves who is being spoken of as well, because we're going to look at people-to-people comparisons. So we need to have both parties in mind as we're making these comparisons. So in verse 16 of chapter 3, it says, "For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness?" And so he's talking about the Egyptians. I'm going to do that a lot this morning. Not the Egyptians, the Israelites who were freed from Egypt for slavery in Egypt. I do that all the time. I mix up my words. But if I say Egyptians, that's really what I'm trying to say. So he is comparing the original recipients, Jewish believers right now, because this is a letter to the Hebrews, to Hebrew believers, and he's comparing them to the Hebrews of old, the Israelites who specifically, the specific group, not just ancient Israel in general, but the ancient Israel who was freed from bondage in Egypt and wandered the wilderness with Moses. That is who he is comparing to, the two people groups in that. So that is what we need to keep in mind. So he starts off in verse 1 of chapter 4 saying, "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, 'As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.' Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, 'They shall not enter my rest.'" And so, first thing we need to realize about Jesus being the greater rest. So let's see if it'll work this time. I'll just ask Connor to do that so I'm not making noises here. But the first thing is that this rest of Jesus is freely offered. It is not something that we have to work to attain. It's not something that we have to reach a certain accolade in order to get. It is freely offered to us right now. And so I like how he talks about the good news came. Now we use that word good news to refer to the gospel a lot. Usually that's the main thing we emphasize when we say, what does the word gospel mean? It means good news. However, this word is not necessarily that. It just means the idea of good news. As in you walk in and say, "Hey, good news, everybody," just like that. This also is good news. When he says in verse 2, "For good news came to us just as to them," he's not talking again about salvation. He's talking about the good news of rest. Good news came to those in slavery in Egypt. The good news of being freed from slavery, but not just that, that they were going to the promised land. That's good news. Not to say, "Hey, I took you out of slavery. Now you get to fend for yourselves in the wilderness." I'm going to say that's not necessarily good news. The first part of it is. But the good news is there's something even better to come. So there's good news that was given to them. And we have good news as well. Our opportunities are slightly different, though, because we're told that they did not benefit from such good news because they weren't faithful. This is where it's really easy to take this apart and say that the rest that he's talking about is salvation, because we're looking about the idea of they didn't get rest because they were disobedient. They didn't get this rest because they weren't faithful. So you don't get salvation unless you're faithful. You don't get salvation unless you have faith. Well, yeah, but both is true. He's not talking about that. We're not trying to put something in there that isn't in there. So still in the context and of the liberation from slavery in Egypt, there was a lack of unity of faith between those who wandered the wilderness with Moses. And so we see, again, "For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, 'As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.'" So we see we who have believed. He's not just talking about us now these days. He's also referring to two people, which just as a reminder, during that time, only two people who wandered that wilderness were able to go into the promised land. The rest of them weren't able to go in. Of the initial people freed out of Egypt, only two of them were. Not even Moses was able to go in. And why? Because of their disobedience, their lack of faith. Now, it's interesting that Israel was in slavery and they wanted to be freed. God answered their prayers. But what did they do? They whined and they moaned. They were unhappy. They were discontent with what God had given them because they didn't get it instantaneously. You know, sometimes that's what we do. We want God to do something in our life, but just because it doesn't happen right here and now, we get upset. Just because he doesn't come down and just transform everything to help us out the way we want help, we get upset, we get frustrated. We wonder, why isn't God doing this for me? Or why isn't my life working out to the way God wants it to? than even Moses. And I like the idea of why Moses missed out on the opportunity, because I feel like that's so much more indicative of how we are at times. Because Moses was being faithful for so long, and then he was just getting fed up with all the other people whining and complaining, and then he got built up in his own heart, and he wasn't giving it to God. That what happened when they had the chance to get water from a rock, and God told him just to, did he tell him to attack the rock to get the water? He's like, no, you just need to place the rod on that. And in his frustration, he just takes the staff and just attacks it. He hits it in anger. And then because of that, of his poor misrepresentation of God, he wasn't able to enter into the promised land. He wasn't able to enter into this rest that was promised to him because of his anger, his discontentment, his unfaithfulness. Man. Now to imagine being promised to have such a restful, relaxing life and just complaining because you're not there right away. I mean, we all do it as kids. We make that joke of everyone always just saying, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? That one. You know, like, we've only been gone for 10 minutes. What are you talking about? Again, with God, time is nothing to him. But we get so frustrated. We get so dulled by the conveniences of the life we have now. You know, if we want to use the food example, you know, we got fast food, we have microwaves, we have all that. We go out to a very nice restaurant and like, oh yes, I'll have this very fancy dinner. Where is it? It's been 30 seconds since I placed my order. Why isn't this here in front of me? I don't get it. And I say, man, I just started a brand new diet program. I can't wait to lose this weight. It's on day one. Why haven't I lost any weight? You know, that's been a big key thing for a lot of people is impatience. We want things to happen right now. And if we're not patient, if we're not thankful for what God has given us right now, we can be very much like the ancient, I'm going to say the Egyptians again, ancient Hebrews here, ancient Israelites who were discontent and they missed out on that. Now he says, for we who have believed, he's not having that emphasis on have. He's just identifying everybody here. He's not trying to say, for we who have believed, wink, wink, nudge, nudge. He's just trying to identify those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus, who have understood that he's given us a promise, and we believe that he will give us that promise. Those of us, we will enter that rest. Some of us already have experienced that rest. It's like, and the two who did place their faith, who were Joshua and Caleb, they went into the promised land. They got to because they were faithful about how God would do that. Now, the main thing is we can experience this rest in God, but we need to ask ourselves also, in this day and age, do we want to? Do we really want to experience a godly rest? Now, in this day and age, we see men and women in America are busier than men and women in a majority of the rest of the world. We are, I think, in the top 5% of overworked individuals throughout the entire world. And some of this is just due to work. People are working well over the 40-hour work week, which I just found out this past week, looking at this, that back in the 1930s, someone tried to pass it to make it the work week 30 hours a week, and the Supreme Court said no. So if you're always wondering why you're overworked, just thank your local politicians for not doing anything about that. But the real kicker is, in my opinion, isn't so much about how much we work, but how much we choose to not embrace time off, not embrace taking a real time of rest or vacation. I know so many people who are just like, oh yeah, I'm working 60 hours a week and I'm going to work 70 hours next week. And they're like, oh, so when are you ever going to take a vacation? Oh, I took 2 days off like 3 months ago. Man, that's how a lot of people are these days. We feel like we have to be moving constantly. We can't take time off to just rest and enjoy that. A lot of businesses these days don't even give what some people would call an ample amount of time of paid time off. Now, some of this is just due to personal infliction on not wanting to take that rest. We don't know how to be restful. Our society is just constantly work, 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 work. That's how you get it. People say you got to hit the grindstone. No, work equals money. Money equals happiness. That's what we're taught. But the bigger question I think we need to ask is time away from work, rest. Is the fact that we're not working meaning that we're resting? I think that's the other problem our culture has cultivated without saying it directly, saying as long as you're not working, then you got some rest in. Now, my own boss has said that to me, like, wait a minute, you were only here like a couple of days this week. It's like, why are you tired? Now, I've seen people do that. It's like, oh, wow, well, you only worked like 6 hours this one day. Why are you so tired? It's like, just because I'm not doing a 9-to-5 because I'm not behind a desk or doing the same thing you're doing doesn't mean that I'm not working constantly every single day, all hours of the day. No, the lack of work isn't rest. But the thing that we also need to realize is that, you know, rest does not mean, it's not a means of fulfilling our responsibilities. In our work, rest is something that you only get after working so much. You know, the way people talk about work is, I get to work so long, then I finally get to go on vacation. I get to work up so much so I can save up so much so I can finally go here and get time off. No, we look at work as a means to supplement our rest. We look at it as a means almost to build up so much money, so much stuff, so I can finally have a relaxing, restful life after. But really, with God, it's the other way around. It's not supposed to be work. It's supposed to give us the foundation so I can have rest later on. It is rest. It's supposed to give me a foundation so it could supplement my work. Now, God didn't design rest to cause us to be lazy. And that is why we get to see the second thing is that after it is freely offered, that it is faithfully enjoyed. In verse 6, it says, since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news fail to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. So it still remains, the idea of rest is still there for us to enjoy, to partake, to enter. Now it says it remains for some, but who is the some? It just simply means those who didn't disobey. That's all it is. Obedience is what leads us to enjoy that rest. Again, he's still making that contrast between we see those who disobeyed. We see those who actively rebelled against God, who didn't listen, and they weren't able to enter the promised land. They didn't get to enter that rest. But we still have that opportunity because we still are faithful and obedient. And as long as we are, we can enter the rest right now. It's not saying that we can go over to Israel right now. Let's all hop on a plane and you get a little stamp if you've been faithful and you get to enter the promised land. And that way, that's not what he's saying. That'd be cool if that was a nice little thing. But he's saying we can have a rest in Jesus right now. All you have to do is just be faithful with that. And that's how we enjoy it. The other thing I like is that there's really no time constraints on this. There's not a specific set day or time because that's what it was with them back in those times. They had to wait so long until they were able to enter the promised land, until they were able to enter that restful time in place. But what he says here is that, again, he points a certain day today. And some of your translations might have that in quotes. And that literally, you know, again, it's like, oh, well, it's in quotation marks. So he's trying to use that to emphasize something else. Today really doesn't mean today. It means a different day later on down the road. No, it literally means the word today. It means this day. However, he does go on to refer to the Sabbath and keep bringing that up because that is something that they are very familiar with their culture, to understand how that works. And we'll look at that. But he's not saying we need to treat the Sabbath the same way as the Jewish culture does. And if you guys aren't too familiar with how some people view the Sabbath, it is they don't do anything. I've known people who literally, they told me all they do is sit in their home and don't do any work. They have people who come over to actually turn on and turn off the lights for them because that is work for that. It is a point to where it's not restful. It is motionlessness for some of them. It is not resting from your work. It is creating a work to not work almost for some. Now, I'm not trying to say that's necessarily what the Sabbath is altogether, but that is how some treat the Sabbath. They become overly legalistic with it. And that's not what we are being called to do. That's not what we are being encouraged to do. But he quotes Psalm 95 to remind us that we have to have our hearts open today. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Allow your hearts to be softened. We can become tensed up so easily today. Just one little thought that comes out of nowhere. Really, there's no reason or rhyme for why it even entered your mind. And then all of a sudden, you can just have a domino effect and start spiraling out of control into a wave of negativity that comes out of nowhere. Now, you can just have one thing. It's just like, oh man, well, this one person that I get along with really well, we didn't have an interaction today. We didn't say hi. We didn't talk. They didn't smile at me like they normally do. Man, did I do something wrong? What's wrong with me? How do I get so upset? I've known people who just the tiniest thing spirals out of control. And we just get consumed with this worldly thought of, I'm not good enough. I'm bad. Something's wrong with me. Because we're not resting in the truth and trust of Jesus. So when things like that happen, we can have that idea of I'm not good enough. But I think there's a few different things we can do. One, we can just do what we've done plenty of times, is we can just believe it and believe that lie and fall deeper and deeper and deeper into this bad negative mindset. We can catch ourselves while we're doing it, stop it, and realize, but that's not what God says. This isn't the truth of God's word. This isn't the truth God tells me. And we can change our minds. And we can then re-soften our hearts to the truth of his word. Or even better, we can reject that negativity right off the bat and allow our hearts to be softened well before that even happens. Because this is what happens when the world tries to speak these lies to us. That is how our hearts start to become hardened, because we listen to that lie and say, yes, these lies about me, about God, about my life, that's true. And so when the truth of God's word comes, I don't listen to it and I reject it. But when I soften my hearts and I say, no, God's word and truth is correct. What he says about me, this is right. Even though the craziness of the world is overwhelming me and I want to just give in to the negativity that's attacking me, no, God's word is correct. That's where it's at. That is how I soften my heart. It's by trusting in that the whole time. And that's why it goes on to say, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. So I also want to make that very clear that we can enjoy this rest, but rest comes after work. Rest is not replacing work. You know, people always, they still say today, if you love what you'll do, you'll never work a day in your life. And they'll say that is not a biblical principle at all. I've never once seen anything like that in God's word. I'm not saying that we should hate our jobs and hate our lives and be upset with all this, but work still needs to be treated as work. Work is not, oh man, if I'm not playing around and goofing off at work, then it's not really the job for me. It's not work for me. But also the idea of work here is not work as in a 9-to-5. It is not just whatever our job is. It is our whole life. Everything we are doing is work for God. The time we spend in the Word, the time we spend with our brothers and sisters, the time we spend ministering to others and being a faithful servant of His, that's still work. Now, He designated a time for the rest from this work for Israel so that they would not. And to think, you need someone to set a time to say, all right, you need to stop. Now, I feel like I've had to do that with Jeremy several times. Those of you guys who've seen him over the years, he just does that. He just keeps going and going and going. He's like, I'm going to stop and I'm going to do this, but there's this project I got to get done. There's this other thing I need to get done. And so many times we're just like, no, knock it off. Just go enjoy a day off. To think, if I had my boss say, no, you can't come in, you need time off, I'm going to work for that person so much more because it's the exact opposite of my place. It's like, hey, you had a 30-second break. Can you work 4 more extra days? At least that's how it feels like sometimes. But it also is it's a brief reminder that we need to be faithful of the work God has given us, because that is the best way to enjoy rest. Now, sometimes I've tried to take days off. I'm like, know what? I'm just going to relax. And just sitting at home doing nothing, I'm like, I don't like this at all. Get a little stir crazy, because that's not necessarily restful. Sitting around doing nothing isn't rest. You know, during quarantine time, I was losing my mind. Not being able to go out and do that much, that wasn't restful. That was, infuriating may be an over-exaggeration there. But it felt like it. I didn't like the fact that we weren't doing anything. You know, even when we're in heaven, for all eternity, we're still going to work. You know, work can be in itself restful as well. A true rest, a rest from God, only comes after completing our given tasks. Now, I'm saying we don't need to be working until we're exhausted and then we get to rest. No, I'm only going to work until I'm about to pass out from that. That's not what it is. It is just whatever God has given you. Just work that faithfully. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 through 24, it says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. I like that. Work heartily for the Lord, whatever you do. The true rest, it is offered freely. It can be enjoyed faithfully, and that only comes after working faithfully as well. But the last thing that we see about this rest is that it is only for us right now. We can see that it's found in Scripture. So it says here in verse 11, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. You say, all right, I'm going to strive for that. How do I start? How should we start to strive to be faithful? How do you strive for rest? That sounds like an aggressive term. It sounds like I need to work hard to get rest. I need to work hard to find rest. So what do I do? Do I start planning a day off? Do I need to go and call my boss up first thing tomorrow and say, hey, we need to work on my work schedule? I need to make sure that I'm having a rest day. No, in Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30, Jesus himself says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Simply, we run to Jesus for rest. This rest, again, is Jesus. You only find this good, amazing, greater rest in Jesus. It is not saying, okay, I've had my time with Jesus. I spent time in the Word. I prayed. I've been doing good. Now I'm going to do my version of rest. It is a rest we only get in him. So how do we get a rest in Jesus? Well, we have to go to the source, to go to the word. Again, in verse 11, he's not just saying, let's strive to enter that rest, but then he also gives us the little reminder of what happens if we don't. He says, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Again, referring to the ancient Hebrews. Their disobedience caused them to not enter that rest. So let's strive to do the opposite of what they did. Let's strive to be faithful, to listen to what he has to tell us, to look at the word, and to trust him, and to realize his ways are better. Because can we be discontent with God? Oh, easily. I was about to say, scripture is filled with examples of even faithful men being discontent with God. I'm pretty sure every single one of us can look back to our life, if even not in this past week or two, when we were discontent at some point in our life with God. And ultimately, that's why we sin. Because we are impatient with God. We are ungrateful for what he's given us. Because we think that what we can get means to, what we have, is better than what God can give us. And even sometimes we hear it and we just say, you know what? I liked my life back when I was sinning more. And we listen to that lie. And again, we're discontent with what God has given us. So we give into that. It's something we can fall into easier than we realize. And that's why scripture has reminded us of this time and time again. In this short passage, he keeps bringing it up over and over and over, because it is a condition of our hearts to disobey God, to rebel against him, to be discontent with what he's given us. And he's saying, if you feel just drained, if you feel like the world is not fulfilling these needs, if you need to be at peace, to find rest, you find this in Jesus. And God's chosen people who are freed miraculously, saw miracles bring them out of captivity, still rebelled. Now I hear people say that all the time. Man, if Jesus were here right now and I could see him face to face, I would believe. Well, people saw God work in mighty, great ways, and he was right there with them, and they still disobeyed. They still rebelled. It's very easy to give into that. But our work, our rest, it can encourage others. So that no one. It's not just saying, hey, make sure that you just aren't one of those no ones. It's saying, strive for that rest. Live that life where you really get to have that rest in Jesus. Because when people see that, they see that you are having the better rest, they're going to say, I want to be relaxed and restful like that person is. That's what I want. What do I have to do to get that? Doing that and having that shine for other people to see. They're like, what do I got to do? That is another way, not just to preach the gospel to people, but to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ who are struggling to do that, to give them that reminder of, oh yeah, I'm not turning to Jesus with these things. Oh yeah, I was giving in to my own desires, my own selfishness, my own discontentment. I didn't turn it over to Jesus. And a quick correction. But as we're going to see here in probably one of the most quoted verses from Hebrews, that God's word dissects us better than any therapy or advice ever could. And in verse 12, it says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Now, this is one of those verses that people use to say, oh yeah, my Bible is a sword. I'm like, that's not what it says. It says it's sharper than a sword. It pierces us to our very core. He knows our hearts, our conditions, better than anyone. We turn to the word for us to be just unraveled and opened up and to be exposed to this truth at our very deepest, innermost parts, so that way we can find that real rest. It's not just to cover up the condition. It is to take care and cure the symptom. No, he designed this truth to impact us no matter what is going on in our lives. There's nothing that we can go through, nothing that we can ever experience in life that the Word of God cannot address. There's nothing that we can ever encounter that Jesus himself cannot triumph over. So it is us to run to him, to rest in him, and to look to him, and to remind ourselves that the Word does this. It is not just saying, I need to just think about Jesus more. I need to just pray more and more. All these are good things. They are. I'm not trying to say don't do them. It's not just saying I need to listen to better music. I just need to stop doing these unhealthy habits in my life. What I need to do is run to the Word and allow it to impact my heart, to spend time to read it, really read it, just as you do when you're wanting to spend time with a friend or family member. You don't just say, man, I really need to strengthen my relationship with them, so I'm going to think about them. That's what it's going to do. I'm going to send them a text occasionally. That's going to strengthen our relationship. No, you spend ample amounts of time talking to them, getting to know them, getting to know how their life is, sharing your life with them as well. That is how you strengthen those relationships. And that's how we do it with God, is going to the Word. We pray to him. We open our hearts and we allow our hearts to be open to be impacted by him, because this pierces us to our very core. And he's the only person who wants to do that for our betterment. Now, sometimes we read the Word, or we spend time opening up, wanting an immediate change, or we want to read a passage that immediately impacts us and that has that verse that says, that's exactly what I needed to hear. That's what I needed to hear today, right now, in those two verses, and that's all I'm going to do. But that's not what it is. That's not always how it's going to be. Because then, on the flip side of that, when we do that and it doesn't have that impact, we just stop. Or we just like, oh, well, then I'm just going to randomly read this part or this part or this part until I find that one verse that stands out like it's a motivational poster to give me that encouragement for the day. But we just need to spend more and more time, because, again, it helps us to soften our hearts, because we don't want our hearts to be hardened. Today, I want to be able to enter that rest. I want to have a soft heart. I don't want to wait until my heart is so hardened that I have to come back and then do what I have to chisel away at it, to get it to be re-softened. I want it to stay that way always. And one way to do that is to always be going to the Word, to allow it to have that impact in you. It is scripture surgery, almost, in a sense. Sometimes it's going to cut us to our very core. It might even hurt, because we are fixing a problem. And that's ultimately what we should be doing. Know anybody who goes through surgery? They don't go through surgery and then the moment they wake up, they say, I feel 100% better. But over time, they've healed and they are so much better than what they were before the surgery happened. And that's somewhat what this is. You know, I think over the summer, I got a massage. Felt really awkward. I didn't want to do it, but I got talked into it, that one. And I thought I was going to feel like I was on a cloud afterwards, and it was going to be great and amazing. And I was in so much pain like the next 3 or 4 days after getting a massage. I was like, who wants these? What's the point of this? That was horrible. But overall, in the longer term, I was like, man, my muscles are a little bit looser. My back isn't so tight when I'm doing this and that. And it took me a while to realize that. Sometimes it hurts because we are cutting out the things that are painful in our lives, right? That. But that is part of what softening their hearts are. And also, we need to remember what he tells us in verse 13. It says, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Just like Adam and Eve, they couldn't hide anything. They were fully exposed to God, and so are we. We can't hide anything from him. Just as they thought that they could get away from him, We do the exact same thing. Man, when I'm sinning, when I'm struggling, when I'm going through hard times, I don't want to bring it to God right away. I want to look like I'm better to God. I want to get fixed to a certain level before I bring this to Him. But God knows your condition right now, where you are, what's happening. And He knows how to fix it and how to calm it, how to give you this rest our hearts so longly want and desire. There's no point in trying to hide this. So we need to lay ourselves open and be ready to be vulnerable to God so we can be transformed. So we can be made more like Him. And so looking at this and thinking about rest so much in this past time, it just made me think about, no, when I think about rest, I just keep thinking about sleep, about taking a nap, about that. But really, have I just felt calm? Have I not felt anxious or on edge about stuff? Have I just felt like I can take a breath and not have to go, that sigh that people give out when they're just overwhelmed by things in life? Have you ever felt uneasy, like something's not right with your life? Something just isn't going the way you want it to? Or even like no one understands you. Like no one is really going to understand what you're going through right now. So there's no point in bringing it up, talking to anybody, trying to get it to be exposed. Have anybody help you? Feel like you just can't get a break no matter what you try to do. The world has their solutions. Solutions, I should say. And those solutions will just numb the problem. They just cover up the pain temporarily that we might be feeling from whatever it is. But Jesus, He is the only answer that truly fixes it. Now, whatever we're struggling with, whenever we feel overwhelmed with work, negative thoughts, whatever else it could be, whatever else just has us feeling uncomfortable, like we're not calm, something's wrong, it is for us to look to Jesus for that rest. I know we're like, we're always saying, turn to Jesus, because He's the only way. He's the better way, the superior way, the greater way. Now I say He's the greater rest. There's no one greater than Him for that. I would say greatest rest, but I like doing the greater to remind ourselves that we try to sometimes look to the other means. There is a comparison. We look to other means for rest, for calmness. But He is the greater option, the better option. He should be the only option we're turning to. And we don't have to wait until we see Him in the air. We don't have to wait until heaven for rest. We don't have to tell ourselves, you know what, I'll rest when I'm dead. I've heard plenty of people say that. Oh, I'm just going to work till the day I die, and then I'm finally going to sleep. That's not what God wants. Because again, if we rest in Him, we can work in Him more. This is what God wants for us. He wants us to come to Him for this rest. It's not weak. It's not wrong. It is a godly, righteous thing that He's calling us to do. So whatever's going on in our lives, whatever thing might be stirring us up, might be distracting us from Him, the craziness of life, turn to Him for your rest. He wants you to take it right now. And He's giving it out to you with no other stipulations other than just trust in Him. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for the truth of Your word. I thank You how much You love us and that You want us to have rest. That is something that You're not commanding us to do because You know just how sinful we are, but You're commanding us to do it because You love us and You want us to share in the blessing that we get from it. God, I pray that with all the craziness that goes on in our lives, all the hardships, the things that distract us from how good You are, that we strive to spend more time in Your word and allow our hearts to be softened so that way we can experience this true rest that You give us and that it encourages our hearts to serve you more and work for you in such a mighty way. And then we just get to share in all the blessings that come forth from that. God, we thank you and we love you, and we just pray that you give us this rest today and throughout the week, Lord. And all this in your name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, let's close with a closing song real quick.